So we're going to turn to Acts chapter 17 this morning, if you have your Bibles. Acts chapter 17, and we're going to start at verse 23. We'll start at 22, sorry. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus. I've been practicing that all week. Areopagus. And said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Paul was the original missionary. He came to faith in Christ quite miraculously. Quite unexpectedly, he was trying to eliminate the Christian movement. He was trying to take out the followers of the way, killing them, imprisoning them, doing everything he could to shut it down. But as you know, that Jesus met him and completely turned him around. If you want a picture of repentance, you can't get more dramatic than the call of Paul, can you? Just incredible. He literally stopped from killing Christians to making Christians, or to inviting people to become Christians. If you really spend any time thinking about that, it's just incredible. But he was also the one who was the first to get sent out from Antioch to tell others about Jesus. When we talk about the missionary movements in Acts, it's Paul that's the center of it. And in the book of Acts, we see people moving all about the known world, doing different trips, entering cities, speaking at the synagogues and other public places to tell people about how wrong they were. Sorry, no, he wasn't. He was talking about how they need to do certain things, no? What was he there to share about? Jesus. That's right. He went there to share Jesus. And in this particular passage we're looking at today, we find people invited to speak at the Areopagus, which was a place where the people of Athens, the Greek philosophers and thinkers, would sit and discuss all of the latest ideas about a religion and life. And Paul sees an opportunity to connect with these people of Athens by saying, "I see you have an altar to an unknown God." They had an idol. And with it, there was they literally made this thing to worship, but they didn't know who it was. Interesting, isn't it? And he says, "You worship something that you're actually ignorant of, but I'm going to proclaim to you this God." And he begins to share about the God who made the world, everything in it, and then about the man God appointed to judge, Jesus, and that he raised this man from the dead as proof of what he was saying. And of course, at the end of this, I didn't read the whole lot, did I? I was meant to keep going. Let's just jump back to the reading your Bible. In verse 29, it says, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that this divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to this, to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We can't wait to hear hear you again on this subject. And at that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So my notes, so some of them listened, some of them heard, but they sneered. Sorry, some of the listeners sneered when he said Jesus was raised from the dead. Some of them went, "What the heck are you talking about?" They didn't believe in that. They didn't believe that that could exist. But others wanted to hear more, and they said, "We want to invite you back." And so it says that Paul left, and then it throws in this line that some people were so impacted by his proclamation and his preaching that they followed Paul and they became believers. Isn't that exciting? They believe the message of Jesus. That's pretty much the passage, but I've still got a lot of time left. So I think it's a really cool mission, a really cool snapshot of what mission is actually about. Paul was looking for opportunities to proclaim Jesus, to proclaim the good news of Jesus, to let others know what he's about. He didn't just stand on the corner spouting a bunch of stuff off. He was interested in them as people, and he was looking for opportunities to get in there to speak, and he was letting people respond. He didn't stay in the meeting and argued until all of them became believers. He spoke, and then he left when he had finished. And we can learn a lot about what we're called to do and be, I think, from this short passage. For one, Paul was convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. And when I read this passage, I remember the transformation of Paul. I remember his journey of coming to faith. And he wasn't just on the road to Damascus, and next thing he's in Athens preaching. There's something like 14 or 15 years in between. He's taken some time. You've got to remember that. It wasn't just an overnight thing. Sometimes I think we pray and go, "God, change me." And then we get up tomorrow and go, "Why aren't I changed?" And it's like, well, yeah, you are born again, but you've got to learn to grow. You've got to learn to understand. And I think sometimes we forget that we are growing. Mark, you and I were talking this morning about how sometimes we don't recognize when we grow. But the reason we need each other is because I know that you're growing or not. I can see where you are moving forward, especially if you've hung around for a while. I can see that you used to be here, but now you're here. And yeah, you're still going, "Oh, why am I not changing?" It's like, you are changing. It's just you're always focused on what is still changing. Does that make sense? And that's why sometimes we need people around that are long-term companions on the journey to remind us to go, "Yeah, I know you're struggling with that, but remember, you're not back here. You're here struggling with the new thing that you're working through. But actually, you've come a long way." Sometimes we don't see it, do we? We forget that actually God is transforming. Paul was a transformed man. He was convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. He knew that he had been raised from the dead because he met him on the road to Damascus. But he also became convinced that he was commissioned by Jesus to go and to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, and nothing was going to stop him. He knew God's call. For him, it was a head thing. It became a heart thing. And eventually, it became a feet thing. He went. Now, to give this passage a bit more context, which is always important, if you go back to chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas in prison because they freed a young girl who was who had a demonic spirit and was doing stuff, and people were making money off her. And Paul actually got so annoyed, he just like, "Get out of the girl." Like, he didn't sort of do it out of love or compassion, he just got actually annoyed. But the town was so annoyed that they couldn't make money from this girl that they threw them in jail. But instead of getting lost in despair, Paul and Silas were worshipping and praising God and just being lost in, "Man, this is such an awesome life we're living." And they're chained to a dungeon, you know, absolutely crazy. And then an earthquake came and let the doors open, the chains broke off, everyone was set free. But instead of running away, they all stayed. And the jailer was so impacted that he and his whole family came to faith and were baptized that very night. That's back in chapter 16. And in the beginning of chapter 17, Paul and his team move into Thessalonica, where they preached in the synagogue about Jesus for three Sabbaths. And it says that some of the Jews and some of the Greeks joined them, which is exciting. The problem is, and we often overlook this, is that the rest of the Jews were so jealous they started a riot in the city, proclaiming that Paul and Silas were causing trouble all over the world, and now they were coming here into the city to defy Caesar's decrees. They were just making trouble because they didn't like what Paul was about. And the city officials were in so much turmoil, they didn't know what to do, and so they were going to get Paul and Silas, chuck them back into prison. But the believers, these new believers, could found out what was going on, and they snuck Paul and Silas out of the city in the middle of the night. That didn't stop Paul. He got sent to Berea, another town further down the road. And in Berea, guess what Paul did? He went to the synagogue and he started preaching about Jesus and in the marketplace. And it says here that the Bereans were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. I'm glad I live in New Zealand. We don't have hard words, do we? Oh, hang on. Thessalonica, yeah. And so in Berea, they did the same thing. But it says the Bereans were of more noble character. They received the message with great eagerness. And they went to the scriptures and examined it every day to see if what Paul was true. And guess what happened? Many believed. These are Jews. As well as a number of prominent Greek men and women. Interesting, isn't it? But guess what happened? The Jews in Thessalonica heard what was happening in Berea and went to Berea and caused trouble and stirred up the crowds. And so guess what? The new believers said, Paul, you need to leave. And so they sent Paul off in the middle of the night. Who would love to be a missionary like Paul? Fantastic, eh? But what's interesting is that as he left, the message has gone out and it's changing people and it's going and people are growing. And so the believers sent Paul to Athens. Interestingly, this time they didn't send Silas and Timothy with him. They sent Paul by himself. I think they figured out Paul was the troublemaker, maybe. I'm not sure. Silas and Timothy. So Paul finds himself in the middle of Athens by himself, alone. He's just been imprisoned in one place, chased out of two other cities, and now he's been sent out with a team, and he's by himself in this massive city of Athens, the home of Greek philosophy and thinking. But Paul wasn't sitting down being upset or grumpy. While he was waiting, he was waiting for Silas to join him. He wandered around the city, and he saw that it was full of idols. And in verse 16 of chapter 17, it says he was greatly distressed by it, because it concerned Paul that people were worshipping nothing. They were worshipping statues made of stone and wood, things that they had made. They were obeying rules made up by someone as if it went somewhere and did something. They were sacrificing to lifeless bits of material. That's what upset Paul, because he knew the living God. He'd come to understand this incredible reality of Jesus, who is a life-transforming, living God who comes and meets with us. Have you ever met that Jesus? Do you know that Jesus, or is he just some figure on a cross? Or I hope you've met that Jesus, because Paul had. And so while he was waiting and looking around the city and getting a bit of an idea of what was going on, I don't think he could help himself. And it says that he went to the synagogue somewhere in Athens to try and reason with the Jews there. And he also spent time with the people in the marketplace. So he did it, if you like, at church and during the week, trying to help them see that the idolatry that they were engaged with was pointless and dangerous. And it says that he got into a debate with some Epicurean philosophers because they stood against what he was saying. Yeah, what's really interesting is this is also some of them were Jews in the synagogue proclaiming the living God, but were also worshipping idols. And they were the ones who were against what Paul was about. Interesting, eh? After much debating, and because I think Paul liked a good debate, he loved having a good discussion, maybe even an argument about things. He wasn't afraid of that. But after a while, it says that these guys took Paul to a meeting at this place called the Areopagus. And they invited him to speak at this place. So it's like a philosophical meeting of all sorts of ideas. And there was nothing that, they were just open to everything. But he actually got invited to speak. Probably like a, would it be a bit like a TED Talk today or something? I think it's just like this meeting where people love to come and hear ideas. What an opportunity is right before Paul. And so instead of going, sorry, I can't, my mate Silas isn't here, he grabs the opportunity. And what's really interesting here is that in his discussion, instead of being jailed, instead of being booted out of the city, he's actually invited to talk. Interesting, eh? There's the fourth sort of place, just in this short bit that I've been talking about, he's actually now finally encouraged and invited to come and speak. He is invited, it says, to proclaim his ideas before this meeting of philosophers and thinkers. And instead of just launching into a presentation of the gospel, Paul recognized that this is an incredible opportunity to connect with the people first. And rather than just spouting this new idea, this new religion, he begins to connect with the deep need that he's actually seen in the city. He recognizes that God is already at work. The people already have an inkling that God exists. The unknown God. That's telling him that they know there's something out there. They just haven't yet grabbed hold of it. They don't really understand. They don't know God yet. And in verse 22, it says that Paul stood up and he says, "People of Athens, I can see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this description to an unknown God." And he says, "So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you." What an in. You know, he's not just going with the message, he's recognizing the need and recognizing how Jesus is going to meet that need. You know, it's going to be so easy to be caught up in giving others what they just don't want, that we forget that Jesus loves people and he meets us where we're at. He meets us, like every one of us, if we sat down and spent, I don't know, maybe 3 days and we all shared our story, I guarantee every story would be slightly unique because Jesus met us where we were at. He met the need we had, and the reason we decided was for a reason that was very personal to us. Yes, there's the common need that we all have for Jesus, but the way Jesus engages is very unique. And this is what Paul's doing here. It's really good. You know, as I listened to the 6 testimonies of the baptism service, 2 weeks ago now? Gosh, it's 2 weeks already. I was really struck by how God was at work in each of those people. It wasn't the church. It was God. And each one of them testified to how Jesus had connected and met. Now, that doesn't mean the church doesn't have a part to play. The community of the people of God, we had a part to play. But God was at work, yeah? Jesus was at work. And that's cool. He meets us where we are at. And here Paul is doing the same thing. He isn't bringing God with him. He sees that God is already there, already starting his work. And Paul's role was to come in and give some language to explain and understand, help them understand this unknown God. He's going to redirect them to understand the God who created all things and is working throughout time for his purposes. Verse 24, this is what he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he does not live in temples built by human hands." This is a city full of temples, full of shrines, full of idols, full of statues. And he's saying he does not live in those places. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything from us. Rather, Paul says, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. "And from one man he made all nations," going right back to Adam, "that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands." You know, if you know the Bible, you know the story, you can see God's been doing that. Paul understands the Old Testament scriptures. And then he goes, "God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And as some of your own poets have said, We are his offspring. You see how he's tapping into things they can grab hold of and to help make sense of what Paul is saying. Paul is making the unknown God known. He's making the unknown God known. He's explaining the one that he came to know to these people who have a desire to know the gods. They've got gods for everything. They had a desire. They wanted to know God. The problem is they just had a whole bunch of gods. And so Paul connects with our common unity that we're all made by God. And he made us different that we might seek him and reach out for him. Because who is made in the image of God? Me. You. Black people, white people, Asian, American. Who's made by God? We all are. We all are. But why are you all so difficult to live with? Because I have to learn to understand that God made you and he made you different for our good. And so maybe the fact that you're different is actually good. And maybe the fact that I've got to take some time to get to know you and understand you, to love you before I like you, is a good thing. And maybe in that journey of discovering, God is building and transforming and changing. And I find the more I do that, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control seem to be rising within me. I read a book once that said those things were quite cool to have in your life. You should read it one day. Sorry. I should also stick to my notes. No? God made us different that we might seek him and reach out for him. Because, man, I need God sometimes to understand why you are so different. How do I be patient? And I need God's, I need the Spirit's wisdom sometimes. And so do you. Yeah. But we can find him because he's not far from any one of us. That's what Paul is saying. And then Paul quotes one of their own poets. Apparently this was a poet from their time and their stage that said, "For in him we live and move and have our being." They already understood this. They just didn't know the God that they were talking about. It's like the head knowledge of something that was out there was present and God was making it known. In fact, I think it says the heavens declare the glory of God. God has already put it in the hearts of man to know God. Why do we not know him? Well, we need someone to come and explain. And this is what Paul is doing. Paul is connecting them to God, to what God is doing by recognizing what they already know. But then he proclaims the truth that they don't know. Therefore, he says, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image made by human design or skill. Paul is confronting the idolatry that is just surrounding them. They're immersed in this belief that if we are made in God's image, how do they say it? If in him we live and move and have our being, I haven't come from a piece of wood. I haven't come from a lump of stone. We know that, don't we? We know that. These guys hadn't quite got onto this. Paul is confronting it and challenging their practice of making idols or images of God with their own design. And Paul is moving towards proclaiming Jesus, the one whom God sent to reveal the truth of God and his purposes in the world. You know, I didn't grow up in an idolatrous place I didn't grow up when we had physical representations of God to worship. So I struggle to understand on one level because it's not part of my upbringing. But I do understand that God said, don't do that. Because it can't represent him. It can't, yeah. In the past, Paul goes on, he says, God overlooked such ignorant, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. to change. For he has set a day when we will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. Interesting, by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to everyone by raising that man from the dead. So here's what I think Paul is saying. God made humanity to be in relationship with their creator, with our creator. God made us to walk with himself. And he made us in his image. We didn't come from stone. We're not to make an image of stone because we didn't come from stone. And if we make an image of stone, we call the shots. We tell the stone what he demands of us. Because I tell you what, the stone can't say a thing. Well, at least God's involved, but let's not go there. The stone can't do anything. We make up the God. It becomes an idol because we define the rules, we define the rituals based around what we have made this idol to be. But here's the thing, God is not a man-made deity, it's the other way around. God made us. Do you believe that? See, if you don't believe that, you're going to have a lot of trouble with Jesus. But when you realize that God is God, and we're not. God made us. We didn't make him. We're on the right path. And when you begin to understand and read the scriptures, what I've discovered is that his way is all about relationship with him and with each other. We don't serve him because he needs us to serve him. He didn't make humanity because I feel like I need something to worship me. He's not like that, and we've got to get away from that kind of thinking. We worship him and we enjoy him and we obey him because in him we live. This is now the Greek thinking, the poets. In him we live. In him we move. In him we have our being. We love him, we trust him, because without him, we don't exist. If God is not real, and the creator God is not real, then we don't exist. I've got to be careful here, but because God exists, we exist. That's what Paul is saying, and that's what their own poets were talking about. And he's trying to get them to see the chaotic thinking that they're about. Paul is calling them to repent from indulging in man-made gods and is inviting them to know the Creator who is knowable and is near to all. And when Paul spoke of Jesus and that Jesus rose from the dead, people started to respond. People started to get their backs up. People started to get a bit cross and angry. And I've often wondered why. Why is it that this happens? But I think it's this, because if God raised Jesus from the dead, that means that there is a God that is more than something we have created. See, we have power while we're alive, right? So I could create, let's say this is the God that I've created. But when I die, it can't raise me from the dead. Because it hasn't created me. We only have power while we're alive. And when we've made God up, when we die, so too does the God. But God raised Jesus from death. That place of powerlessness. The place of where humanity can't do anything. And he showed his power over death. He showed that he is the God of life. He is showing that death no longer has the final word because he is the author of life. Yeah. And some of the people that were there were sneering, going, what are you talking about? Thinking that what Paul was saying is ridiculous because they couldn't get their head around this. But many others were interested, saying, wow, we want to hear more about this. We want to hear you again on the subject. And so it says that Paul then left the meeting. And then I think the next statement shows that God is truly at work. It says that, and some people followed Paul. and they believed. You know, I know God's really at work if somebody calls me up during the week or tracks me down after the service and said, can I talk some more about, you know, what you said? That's intrigued me. See, if somebody is moving towards me to know more, I know that God is at work, because they're not just sitting there going, interesting thought, and I'll better go and have a coffee and I can immediately forget about it, move in. They're getting up and they're going out of their way to come and talk some more. You know that God's at work. Hey, Meg. So I saw in you, you were pursuing what God was doing, weren't you? You were seeking out others. Sorry for highlighting you, but you just stand out to me as we talk, because you did. You came, and not just me and Mark and other people, Anthea, and you're pursuing what God is doing, what God is drawing you into.
Exciting.
It's very exciting. These people that followed and believed seem to be a random mix of significant people and some that are not significant. And I think it's a kind of indicative that we never know who might believe. It could be the important people, and it could be the nobodies. It could be the leaders of the city, and it could be the street sweepers or the homeless. It could be the, you know, I don't know, the famous rock musician. Or it could be just somebody that has a job that we don't put a lot of mana into. But God sees everyone. And everyone has value with God. So we never know who might believe when we share about Jesus, because it's the work of God that draws people to himself, not us. We're partnering in his work. And do you know what chapter 18 says? Paul moved on to the next city. Interesting, isn't it? See, mission is about going where God says to go, looking and listening for what God is already doing, and then speaking into the situations we find with wisdom and discernment, trusting that God is moving by his spirits in the hearts of those who are listening. And not everyone will believe, but that's not our call. Our call is to be faithful and to preach the word. You know, as we finish, as we look down, the last verse in chapter 17 says, among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. I wonder, why are these two names mentioned? Has anyone got any ideas on that? Sorry? Future leaders, quite probably. See, I think what we've got to remember is that the book of Acts was an account gathered together by Luke, the guy who wrote Luke, Dr. Luke, to a guy called Theophilus, explaining what had happened through Jesus and then through the church, the mission. It's the Luke and Acts, you've got to put them together. And it was an account of the work of God, and it's written to Theophilus. And I wonder if Luke puts these names in here so that Theophilus, who was obviously someone who was wondering, maybe questioning, maybe asking, that Theophilus would actually recognize the names. Maybe they were church leaders, maybe they were significant people, but they were people that he could go to and talk further about what this part of the story is saying. I don't believe Paul went to the Areopagus, did what he did. Some people believed, and then he left to the next city. There could have been months involved there. It doesn't say. But the way it's read, because it's just trying to tell a story. But I think for Theophilus, because actually this whole book is written so somebody might believe. Always remember that when you're reading Acts. So what does that mean for us? Well, first, I think we have to understand, and do we understand, do you understand that God is real? That he is present? That he made you? And that he's able to keep you even if you die.
Yes.
See, that's the bit that I find trips up even a lot of Christians. We don't believe that God is able to take us from death and bring us to life, even though the Bible kind of what it's about. It's not just I'm a bad person and he's brought me to being a good person. No, he brings us from death, the way of death, even the death end, and he brings us to life. The resurrection of Jesus shows us the God that is over life and death. He created. And so if you die, don't worry. God's got you.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Are you holding on to that kind of God? When we worship, have you limited God to just the things that you can control? That song we sing, you know, I speak Jesus. The more times we sing that, the more I'm going, getting a conviction that, man, I limit Jesus. I limit him. I limit my understanding of him because I think he's going to do what I'm able to do. But actually, God does far more than what we're able to do. And see, when you come to this reality, nothing will stop you from being faithful, like Paul. Nothing anyone says or does will hold you back, whether it's in prison, whether it's riots, whether it's beatings. When you know Jesus, when you know that he is alive, when you know that he is with you, when you know that he is the reason for the mission and the purpose of the church and all that's going on, then no disappointment will ever hold you back. Paul faced jail, mobs, isolation, beatings, persecution from foreigners, as well as his own people. He faced opposition in the synagogue and out in the marketplace. And what did he do? He just kept proclaiming Jesus. He wasn't worried about the outcome. He was worried about people. He knew the call of God to go and proclaim the truth. And so for us, what is God calling you to do, me to do? He's calling us to do the same thing, to proclaim Jesus, to be witnesses as you know him, right where you are, with the people that are around you. You know, God may call you to go overseas. He may be calling you to join Brian and Gay that we saw in the video. How many of you would love to go to Bangladesh and work amongst the... Oh, okay. He may be calling you to do something beyond your world. But I want to say, before you go looking for that, he is calling you to love him and proclaim him right here, right where you are, right in the world where you are. And it doesn't matter if people believe or not. Don't get caught up in the outcome. Get caught up in the one who is the reason for the mission. Because people can choose to ignore God. But I just felt called to led to bring this verse. In Romans 10, verse 13, it says this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But in verse 14, it says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Can I embarrass you, Meg? Oh, no, I can't. She left. You don't mind being embarrassed, do you? Sorry, I just want to share something. So Meg was rather worried. Just a thought I had right now. Meg was rather worried about her feet at the baptism. Who noticed Meg's feet at the baptism? No one? I just felt God is saying, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And I think that's what God's got for you, Meg. I just want to say that. God has got you to share, not to worry about your feet, because your feet are beautiful as they go to take you into people's world and share the good news of Jesus. Just wanted to say that, okay? You can carry on now if you want. We'll catch up later. You can tell me off. But no, this is the thing. God wants to use us. He is the creator of all people, and he is calling all mankind to himself. So don't make the decision for God, and don't make the decision for others as to who God might call. Don't get in your mind, I think that person's too hard, too far gone, too rough, too whatever. Don't make that call. That's God's prerogative, and it's people's prerogative. Simply proclaim what you know to anyone who might listen, and be amazed at who responds. Jesus is Lord of all. He died for all, that all might be saved. And we aren't simply sent just to make converts, to make the church bigger, to get people onto our side. We aren't sent to just to win arguments. We aren't sent to have everything go our way. We are sent to make disciples, learners, followers, people that know, come to know Jesus for themselves. We're sent to be faithful to the call. We're sent to love as Jesus loved. We are sent to proclaim the fullness of God and all that he is. And we are sent to introduce people to the living, risen Christ. We are called to be his wherever we are and wherever he sends us. And we're also called to support those who have gone and are present in another country. And so so part of our role is to give and to pray and to support those who have already responded to what God is doing. So the challenge that I think we have is, will we get alongside Aratahi? It's just one mission organisation that's part of the Baptist Union, and that's the focus of the next 3 weeks. Will we support them, support those that have already gone, like Graham and Brian and Gay, and there's the next two weeks will show another couple of videos. Will we support them and Aratahi who support them from here, that have chosen to go and to follow Jesus into lands where becoming Christian is an incredible challenge. We'll have the collection on the 20th, but if you want to give before that, it's okay. Just one final thought of some of the material I was reading. I think Bangladesh is 160 million people or something. You know, it's a huge number of people, and 0.3% are Christian or something like that. But New Zealand Baptists have been partnering in Bangladesh for something like 125 years. And we've got an amazing relationship there. And we have this kind of almost an open door to go and support. And their Baptist mission church movement is bigger than ours in New Zealand. But it's just a drop in the bucket compared to the other 125 or 130 million people that don't yet know Jesus. And so I really want to encourage you as you pray, as we think about this time, don't just go, oh, it's nothing to do with me, I'm a nobody. No, you're a somebody that God made. You're a somebody that God has set aside for his glory and his purpose. Don't limit yourself to, this is all God has for me. Dare to step out